two men sitting at a table in a bar, a pub. It's Australia. And they're watching the soccer. Such a frustrating game, that game. Riding the highs and the lows of the game. Full-time whistle. It's a draw. Nil all. So it goes to a shootout. And as they're sitting there watching this shootout, one fella says to the other, "I bet you $10 he misses to the right." And as they watch the screen, this shooter, if that's what they're called, I don't even know the game, lines up the ball, approaches the ball, kicks it, and he misses to the right. How could he do that? Takes out his $10 and in angst throws it down on the table. "You win this time," he says. A little while later, the fella says to him, "Bro, I've got to admit something to you, bro. Take your $10 back. I watched the game before we came here. This is just a replay." And a little while later, this fellow embarrassingly pushes the $10 note back to his mate. He says, "I watched the game too. I just didn't think he'd do it again." You've probably heard me over the past 2 years really exalt Jesus. And perhaps if you come to our worship services and go away thinking, "Man, he's preached about Jesus again, Jesus again, Jesus again. Why can't he preach about something else?" I'll tell you, there's nothing more important. There's nothing more important to preach about than Jesus. And sure, it's replayed every Sabbath as I come up in different ways using different stories. But that's been my main goal, to uplift Christ in Bundaberg. You'll notice, if you go back to my sermons, that there's not been much, that's what they believe, they're wrong, and this is why they're wrong, this is what we believe, and we're right, and this is why we're right. Those things are important. But for me as a minister, I'd rather celebrate the things that we've got, right? The beautiful truth that we have, than be like some little children that we see around who are always focused on what other people are doing. If that's offended you in any way, I'm sorry. But if it's been a blessing to you, then praise God. And today, I won't do anything else than uplift Jesus and encourage you to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we open it in Jesus' name. Amen. How much do you agree with the statement, "By beholding, we become changed"? How much do you agree with that? To what aspect of your life would you apply that statement? Would you apply that statement to every aspect of your life? We've dedicated 2 children this Sabbath, dedicated 1 last night, dedicated 1 today. If our children are exposed to violent music, violent images, will those children always be violent? What about us as adults? If we expose ourselves to violent music and violent images, will we become violent? Will we suddenly go out and buy guns and start shooting people up? How much do you agree with that statement? "By beholding, we become changed." We've got a little song about it. "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Heart, who you trust. Lips, what you say." We've got this music and this whole gist and push that we've got to guard what's coming in, because what's coming in could have an effect on who we are and what we do or what we want to do. I remember graduating high school, brought up as a Seventh-day Adventist and taught all the good and bad things in life. Graduating high school, the next year entered a factory for work, and within a week I was swearing like a sailor. So there's some truth to it that, you know, the surroundings that you put yourself in and the things that you expose yourself to really do change you as a person. And today, I just want to bring something before you that I want you to behold and that I hope will change you. As the words of the prophet Malachi are read out to his listeners, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you have a little bit of trouble finding it, just go to Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. Just flick back a couple of pages and you're in Malachi. But as the words of Malachi are read out to those who are hearing, I wonder if anybody there who are listening to the words of Malachi were aware of the fact that it would be 400 years until another prophet comes by with the word from God. 400 years is what historians say is the length of time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. That's a long time. 400 years ago would have landed us in 1622. And I did a Google search of anything significant that happened in 1622. There were a bunch of old people that are dead now who were born in 1622. One thing that was quite significant was that the papacy acknowledged January 1 as the beginning of the year instead of March 23. 400 years ago. That's a pretty long time. A lot of stuff has changed. Life has changed. The world is so different today than it was 400 years ago. That's a long time to not hear a fresh word from the Lord as well. And it's a long time to be hanging out on God to come good on His promises. Let's read the final words of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. And today I want to read from verse 5 and verse 6, the last words of the Old Testament. If you can't find it, like I said, go to Matthew and then just flip your pages back a couple of pages and you'll find it. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. This is what the prophet says. Speaking from the Lord, behold, the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Actually start at the beginning of the verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse. Imagine holding on to this promise for your whole life. That somebody will come. That somebody will come and will be the forerunner of the Messiah King. And he's going to do a great work of turning fathers' hearts back to their children and children's hearts back to their father. Imagine being told that as a young person, living your whole life until you were old and gray and still not seeing this Elijah who everybody is waiting for. Waiting, perhaps, for news from the east saying that there's somebody there that might be the one. But then one day, you hear about somebody who's got a message and he's crying out in the wilderness somewhere. He wears different clothes. He eats different things. And he's heralding this message of repentance and calling people to baptism. You go out there curious to see who this person is. Could this be the one? And as you're there in the crowd, he points out mid-sentence to somebody. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was John's message. John the Baptist. Or, if he's heralding the coming of Christ, he's John the Adventist, right? And yeah, he's got a different lifestyle. Yes, he's got a different way of dressing, but those aren't his main message. His main message is that Jesus is coming, and you'd better get yourself right with him. He's the one. He's the one that the Old Testament scriptures point to. The one who will come and save God's people from their sin. This is him. The one that we've waited for. His only focus was to prepare the way of the Lord. What's ours? What's our focus? What's our mission as we wait for the Lord to return? Turn with me to Luke 9. I'm going to read a short story from Luke chapter 9. I'm going to start reading from verse 28 down to verse 36. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, went up to the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face, this is Jesus that we're talking about, was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him. Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came down and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. Jesus takes them up to a mountain, and there in the presence of some of his closest disciples, he talks with Moses and Elijah. There's a Elijah we know, right? We know the story of Elijah taken up into heaven on a chariot of fire. But Moses, whoa, Moses. How did Moses' story end? Yeah. He died up on that Mount Nebo. That's in Queensland somewhere, isn't it? He died up on Mount Nebo. He wasn't allowed to enter into the Promised Land. You remember that story, right? God buried him there. As you keep reading the story, somehow he ends up here talking with Jesus. I just want to go back to Joshua 1 because it shows the grace of God. Joshua 1. Verse 1 and 2. Moses dies at the end of Deuteronomy, and he's buried there. That's how the chapter ends, right? Pretty sad. Everyone's sad. Everyone's mourning the death of Moses. But you turn the page, right? And I encourage you this morning, whatever you're going through, to continue to turn the page. Joshua 1. This is what it says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying this, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Hey, you stop there and you praise the Lord for his goodness, right? Because it tells you and I that one mistake is not going to cross us off from the presence of God. Yeah, and yeah, this mistake was a big one. Right, and yes, it meant that Moses could not walk into the promised land with the people who he'd been leading for so long. But the goodness of God see something worth saving in Moses. The goodness of God sees something worth saving in me. And I can be excited about that all by myself. And I can say, amen, thank you, Jesus. Here's something for the leaders from the same chapter. Go down to verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. God is saying to the new leaders of the pack, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you too. We serve a God that doesn't just dwell with people, one person, to the exclusion of all others. No, God dwells with everybody. And whoever God has called to stand up and lead his church here at St. Andrew's, the promise was true for Moses, and it's true for you, that as he was with Moses, so he shall be with you. And so Moses is there standing, talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter's always sleeping somewhere in the story. They wake up and Peter says, oh, let's make three altars, right? One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. I think it'll be a good thing. He's always got great ideas as well, Peter, right? And then the cloud covers them up. And they hear a voice, right? It's the same voice that John the Baptist heard, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as the clouds and I imagine there'll be a bit of dew and some rainbows, as they all disappear, all the disciples can now see is Jesus. Yeah, praise the Lord. Moses representing the Torah and the law. Elijah representing the prophets of the Old Testament, right? Coming together, and all that matters, all that you can see is Jesus. Jesus tells him, hey, Elijah the prophet's already come. He was the one that was crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the path. And if we are a people who are awaiting the second coming of Jesus, and if we are a people who have been given a message to proclaim to the world, to prepare them for the second coming of Jesus, then we carry on this tradition of the Elijah message. And if that's true, then our main focus should be who? Jesus. Our main focus should be Jesus. Yes, all of our other beautiful teachings come in with that, but if our main focus is not Jesus, we've started down the wrong path. Jesus. We have a unique position, and that unique position is carried on from the New Testament. It's a position that sees us living after the cross. Living after the cross. Living after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, living in promise. Therefore, living in victory. Therefore, living in the newness of Christ. And in that newness of Christ, we can proclaim that the one who is coming is the one who came. Yeah. We can proclaim that the one who is coming is the one that the New Testament scriptures talk about, that we have experienced in our own lives. Yeah, don't discount the value of your personal testimony of how good God has been in your life. By beholding we become changed. Here's a short text to finish off. Oh, I've gone over time. Sorry. Didn't notice that. Sorry. Whoops. Just broke my track record of finishing at 12. That's okay. First John chapter 3. Let's just finish on a couple of verses. Like I said, I want to leave you with something to behold. And that's something I want to change you. All right? First John chapter 3. And I love the way that it reads in the New Testament. Actually, what do we mean when these old-time scriptures say, behold? We mean just look at it. I think it's more than just look, right? Don't just pass a glancing look at this thing, right? But look intently at it, understand it, and hopefully let it change you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. We should be called children of God. Do you say amen to that? Yeah. We dedicated our children to the Lord, and each blessing that God brings into our lives, we bring them to God, and we ask people to pray over them. But how much more then do we go on living and growing as we grow old, believing that we are actually children of God? Yeah. Identity is huge. And many studies have shown that children that have grown up in fatherless homes have had identity issues. And I just want to let you know, as a Christian, as a follower of God, that you should not have any questions as to who you are in Jesus. You're a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father's given unto us, that we should be called children of God. The verse continues, therefore the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we're the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As we point everybody forward and cause them to look back at the cross, the text challenges us and says, we don't know what exactly we're going to be like. But we know, we'll know when we see him, because we're going to be just like him. Last verse, I'm going to ask Gail to come up, and then we will sing our final hymn. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a fellow that goes around on YouTube, and he challenges people to finish the lyrics of the song. And so he'll start the song with the mic and then hand the mic over to see if people can finish the song. How do you think you'd go on that? I didn't get any of his songs that he was. I think they're all like Bee Gees and Beatles and things like that, right? But to be able to finish the song, you had to know the song, right? You had to have that song pretty well entrenched into your mind, right? And so what New Testament authors did was they started the song. They would just start a song, right? Throw some lines out, and you were expected to just pick up on the song, right? And what Paul has done here, he's thrown into there a story about Moses, right? Moses going up into the mountain, spending 40 days with God, and coming back down and having a face that was so bright that no one could look at it. And then he also throws in there images of glory. And that is beautiful. Because when you read about glory throughout the Old Testament, thinking about the Old Testament sanctuary, where was the glory of God in the Old Testament sanctuary? The Shekinah glory, right? And unless you were a high priest, right, once a year, you might be able to get a glimpse of that Shekinah glory. For everybody else, it was too powerful to be in God's presence. But when you keep turning the pages and you get to the book of John, and John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was not made without the Word. And you keep reading and you get to verse 14, and verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Ooh, the glory of God now among men, walking around men, healing, touching, proclaiming the kingdom of God among men. And then we read verse 18, with all unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Yeah. As you behold Jesus, as you spend time with Jesus, as you fill your mind and fill your heart with the words of Jesus, you will be changed from glory to glory in the image of God. Lord, bless you and keep you, church family. May your Christmas season bring you peace and joy and time together with your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. I invite you to stand with us as our musicians come. Can you turn me down just a little bit, please, Lyndon? And we will sing hymn 183, I Will Sing of Jesus' Love. Father, wherever we go in this world, wherever we go in Bundaberg, may we go knowing that we are your children. May that change us as your people, and as people who herald your soon return, may we do it in a way that uplifts you, that uplifts your glory, uplifts your love, and that changes people as well. Bless us as we depart from our worship service. Bless all with their heads bowed here. Bless the families that they represent as well. Bless those who haven't been able to make it this morning for whatever reason. We commit them into your hands. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.